It's a hard thing to prepare for a thing on humility, especially when you're not humble. And God begins to plow you under and show you things about your life that you thought you had under control. Thought you had it together on that. Anyway, we're going to be talking about humility tonight. And I guess the real mark of a servant is humility. The real mark of a servant is humility. And so probably more than anything tonight, we'll be talking about servanthood. Because I believe that if you develop the life of a servant, you will be humble. You will be humble. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's see what God can share with us from His Word. Father, I thank You that in Your wisdom You have turned upside down the standards of the world and set up Your standards, which are eternal and perfect. And Lord, we don't understand them a lot of times, but we thank You that You're our God and that You're our Lord and that You've given us Your Spirit by which to teach us. Father, I pray that You would teach us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Okay, you need your Bibles tonight. We'll be looking quite through the Scripture pretty much, so I would encourage you to get with somebody that's got a Bible or get your Bible out, because we'll be looking through it quite a bit here, because there are several key passages on this topic of humility or servanthood that we need to look at. The first one that I want us to look at is Mark 10:42-45. Mark 10:42-45. This is a very key passage in talking about servanthood and talking about humility. Mark 10:42-45. Because here's where Jesus really lays it on the disciples. The context here is James and John have decided that they want to be the greatest in the kingdom, and they want his right hand and his left hand and everything. And so they begin to see if they can't talk to mom into talking to Jesus about letting him be, you know, choose them for the right and the left and everything. And they're real excited about being on Jesus' right and left. So this is Jesus' response to all that. First of all, they have no idea what they're asking. But this is what he says, beginning in verse 42. It says, I'm reading out of the NAS. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, I'm sure that when the disciples heard that, they said, "Good night. What in the world is he talking about? How can you be a slave and be great? That is totally contrary to our thinking of how to be great." And you know, today I think we're the same way. You know, we cannot figure out how in the world, if we serve, we'll ever be great. How in the world will we ever be great if we just serve? If we just, you know, put our plow in the ground and start serving somewhere, how are we ever going to be great, you know? Boy. So, anyway, let's... I think one of the real key things here is that a principle of Scripture is that God turns upside down our natural inclinations. God turns upside down our natural inclinations. The way to independence and honor, as we suppose, is to get out from under authority. But Scripture says before honor is humility. We tend to want to hide our mistakes. We don't want people to see our mistakes. But Scripture says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." You know, we think if I commit my life, if I really dedicate my life to God, I'll lose it. You know, I'm going to have to give up some rights. I am really going to have to give up my life. But Scripture says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." And if you try to do the opposite, you'll lose your life. If you try to save it, you'll lose your life. if you try to get even with those who wrong me, that's what we usually think. If he hurt me, I'm going to get back at him. You know, I'm going to get back at old so-and-so for hurting my feelings. But Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He turns upside down what we are inclined to think. He does it over and over again. The more you get, you know, the idea of becoming rich, we think, boy, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and poison the rest. You know, that is our idea of getting rich, you know. Hoard it. And God says the only way that you will prosper is if you give. Now, it's the same thing in serving. The way to become great in the Christian life is to be a servant. Now, I know that is exactly opposite to what we think. But that is the key. The key, if you want to be great. Now, I'm not talking to you tonight in here, and some of you are not interested in this. But if you're interested in being great in the kingdom of God, you become a servant. And you will be. If you are, did you hear it? Can you read my lips? If you are interested in being truly great in the kingdom of God and being used of God, you are going to have to humble yourself before God and before men and be a servant. That's just, there are no two ways about it. That's just the basic fact right there. Now, let's look at another passage here. Matthew 5, 3 through 6. Matthew 5, 3 through 6. This is an interesting little progression here. And the whole Beatitudes is a little progression on the character qualities that Christ wants to develop in the Christian in order to develop His character. And there's a progression involved here, and we'll look at three of them here very quickly. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, there's a very clear progression here of what happens. The first thing that you have got to have in your life is poverty of spirit. You have got to realize that before God, you are a beggar. Before God, you are a beggar and you have nothing to offer Him. Now, that's not the only thing you have to do. See, a lot of people are broken. A lot of people get broken. But what do they do with it from there? Look at the second verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn over your condition. You have to be at a point. You know, James 1:23 says, how does that go? Somebody help me there. But if any, does somebody know that? James 1:23. Stand up and say it. My mind just went blank. Rick, do you know that? It's about looking at the mirror. But if anyone is a doer of the word and not a hearer, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That's James 1, 22-24 is the whole passage there. What did I say? It starts at 22, though. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Yeah. Okay. So, anyway, well, we're getting all kind of preaching out here in the audience here. I'm getting humbled. Okay. So, anyway, poverty of spirit, mourning over your condition and not being satisfied with where you are is the idea there. Are you satisfied with where you are? You're going to forget about how God broke you yesterday. You know, what are you going to do with it when you get broken? And then, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And in the King James, that word is meek. And that word there in the Greek is the word proutes. Proutes. And, you know, when I think of meek, or the way I grew up in thinking of meekness was mild-mannered, meek Clark Kent. You know, get sand kicked in your face. You can't ever retaliate. You know, you're a meek, you know, that's the idea there. A meek person was kind of a weenie, You know, that is what a meek person was. Well, now that word has nothing to do with that kind of meekness. This meekness denotes the idea of power under control. It's the same word that's used of an ox that has become domesticated. Now, you show me an ox that's weak. But an ox that is not domesticated is a worthless animal. But once he has become domesticated, he has changed from being just raw strength into having that strength channeled by the team driver or the master or whatever you want to call him and applying straight furrows. And so that power has been brought under control. Now that is the idea of humility here. That is the idea of blessed are the gentle. Power under control. It's the fruit of power, is another way to put it. Meekness is the fruit of power in your life. That's what Jesus was not anything but power under control. And he was a meek man. He was an humble man. Let me give you a little definition here that Wiest comes up with for a slave. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what a slave is. One bound to his master with cords so strong that only death could break them. One who served his master to the disregard of his own interests. One whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. In other words, he is totally given to his master and his master's wishes. I remember when that happened in my life. And there's never a point in your life where all of a sudden you've totally gotten the victory won as far as the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But I remember at that point in my life, I'd already been a Christian for several years, many years. In fact, about 10 years I'd been a Christian. I'd grown up as a Christian. And now it's been about 7 years. 7 years ago, at that point in my life, I had hair down to the middle of my back, and I had that kind of lifestyle, you know, just a lifestyle to match that. And I was extremely proud. I didn't have anything to be proud of, but I was proud. I needed to be broken. And the thing that happened to me was when I was 21 years old, I had a younger brother. There were four of us, and so we were the closest. We were 2 years apart, and we were very close. And my younger brother was killed in a car wreck. And all of a sudden, my pride was broken into a million pieces. Because life really became precious to me for the first time. And I realized that I was not in control of my life. And one of these days, I was going to die and I was going to stand before God and be held accountable for my life. And I remember that night when he died, there was a fellow there, a deacon in the church, that had really tried to be a spiritual help to me. And he came up to me in the backyard. And boy, I just really, you know, inside I'd just really been broken. And then when I saw him, I put my head down on his shoulder and just began to weep. And I said, boy, I have been so wrong. I have been so wrong. And it was at that point that God really broke me for the first time. He really broke me at that point in my life. And so brokenness is a real key to knowing humility. And there is no way, you know, I can see the biggest gutter snipe on campus now, and all I can say is, you know, the old trite saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. Because that is exactly where I was 8 years ago. That is exactly where I was. And gang, you can be right there. And so it's extremely important for you to realize that you have nothing on anybody. You really don't. Well, let's move on. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. There's another key passage. Philippians 2. I would encourage you to make a lifetime study of this passage. This is a key passage in the Bible on humility. Philippians 2, verses 4 through about 11, I guess, is really the the key passage, or 3 through 11, something like that. Let's start with verse 3 and read through about 8, okay? Does somebody have a good... Sue, would you stand up and read that for us? Philippians 2, 3 through 8, in a good loud voice where everybody can hear.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Okay, did everybody hear that? That is a key passage for you to mark down in your minds, because the first part of it tells you the basics of humility, and the second part gives you the greatest example on earth. It gives you the greatest example on earth. And there are 4 points to that example in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And these are the points. This is the ultimate servant right here. And this was the example of his life. And these are what you want to develop in your life. The first thing he did, Jesus Christ yielded his rights. The second thing he did, he became a servant. He became a servant. The third thing he did is he laid down his life for others. He laid down his life for others. And the fourth thing he did, or God did, was God exalted him. He yielded his rights, what was rightfully his. He became a servant. He laid down his life for others, and God exalted him. Now that is a pattern, friends. That is a pattern to follow. You know, it seems like, you know, this thing of, well, the way to greatness is to become a leader. And here's Jesus saying, well, whoever wants to be greatest among you shall be servant of all. Shall be servant of all. I think there are too many Indians and not enough chiefs running around. We are all so interested in becoming leaders in the kingdom of God, and what God wants is servants. God is looking for servants. He's not looking for leaders. He can raise up leaders. But we don't need so many chiefs. We need a lot of Indians. We need some people who are willing just to serve in their lives, just to be servants. So anyway, you know, this pattern here, I began to think about it, and I began to wonder, well, the first thing there is he yielded his rights and he became a servant. And I began to study a little bit about what were the rights of a slave. What were the rights of a slave? And here are some. Let me show you a little of them. You know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said servant, you know, that was a repugnant idea to a lot of those guys because they knew about the Old Testament law and knew about the rights of a slave. And let me just read you a few of them here. It's incredible how few rights a slave had in the Old Testament. And this is in the law of God here. But these are some of them. Listen to this. The master was compensated for loss if the slave was gored by an ox. If in beating the slave, the master knocked out a tooth, gouged out an eye, or caused the slave to lose a limb, the slave was to be freed. If the master killed the slave, the master was liable. And they don't really explain what liable meant, but he was liable. But if he survived for a day or two, no vengeance was taken, for he was the master's property. A girl sold as a bride was to be released if the master's sons didn't want her. You know, if they didn't want her, she was to be released. The penalty for violating a slave girl was slight, since she was not free. That's all the explanation. She just wasn't free. She didn't have any rights. Now, friends, we don't have any rights as Christians. So I want to give you about 6 characteristics of a servant. And the first one is, he has yielded his rights as a free man. He has yielded his rights as a free man. He is no longer a free man. Romans 6:13. Let's look at that real quickly. Boy, this jumped out at me. I had never seen this verse. Romans 6:13. Romans 6:13. Oh, this isn't the one that really hit me. I mean, this is a good verse, but I'd seen it before. It's the one on down there. It's Romans 12 something. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. As those alive from the dead. Did you hear that? As those alive from the dead. I want you to hear that over and over again. You are dead people in Christ. And you have no rights except what God chooses to give you. That is a hard concept for us to get. But that is the basic thing, gang. You will never be humble and you will never be a servant unless you realize that fact. Everything hinges on that principle right there. You know, Watchman Nee one time, he came into a wake in China and he walked over, and the guy that had died was just a saint of God over in China, and had been one of the elders or something in one of his churches. He walked over to the corpse, and the first thing he did was he reached over and he slapped the face. And then he began to scold the corpse. You know, and this just appalled everybody that was there. Just began to appall those people. I said, what in the world is Brother Nee doing over there? You know? I mean, this is unheard of. And then Watchman Nee began to explain this. He had been so desperate to find an illustration of what it meant to be dead in Christ. What it really meant to die to self. And he said, did you see the way he responded when I slapped him? Did you see the way he responded when I hurt his feelings with those things I said? He responded like a dead man. Because you see, he's dead. And you see, that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to respond as dead men. When we're insulted, we're supposed to have the response of that corpse. I know, everybody's starting to squirm a little bit. Good night. What are you talking about here? That is what it means to be dead in Christ. You have lost your rights. I know this is democracy. We all have rights, equal rights, amendment, you know, all that. No, as the old Japanese said, hagawashi. You know? Not true. Let's look at Colossians 3, 22 and 23. This is number 2. Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Now, gang, this is the one that you need to repeat over and over again when you're working this summer. Most of you have summer jobs. And this is the one that will keep you going. And you can learn more. Let me just pause by saying this. You can learn more about being a servant by getting a good, hard job in the summertime or working with the public. One of those two. You work with the public. You serve the public in some capacity. You guys go out and get a construction job and you will learn how to serve. You'll get treated like a servant. You will. You'll learn a lot about it. Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Somebody want to stand up and read that to us? Katie, why don't you read that for us? Scared you to death, didn't it?
You slaves must always obey your earthly masters, not only trying to please them when they are watching you, but all the time. Obey them willingly because of your love for the Lord and because you want to please them.
Okay, there are three things there that you heard. I don't know if you heard them all, but there are three basic things there that are characteristics of a servant. First thing, he obeys in all things. He obeys in all things. When he's told to do something, he obeys. Second thing, he does all things wholeheartedly. How do you do your work? Do you do it wholehearted? Does all things wholeheartedly. And thirdly, he's not a man pleaser. He's a God pleaser. He's not a man pleaser. He's a God pleaser. Have you ever heard of an eye servant? Have you ever known one on the job? Those guys used to make me so mad. Eye servants. When the boss came around, boy, they could pull up more work. They could start producing like crazy. Boy, as soon as the boss left the job, man, they would sit down. And they had a knack for knowing when the boss was going to show up. And they would work like crazy. But boy, when that boss wasn't around, they wouldn't hit a lick. But you know what? That doesn't work. That boss knows those guys. He really does. Because he knows what their production is for the whole day. Well, how much you get done today, Joe? Well, I had to run into this trouble over here on this curve, and I couldn't lay it out exactly right. Those eye servants, always, just basically, if they're around long enough, they're tagged by the boss as an eye servant. You know, another aspect of that is just in practical daily living, whether you're on the job or not, is whom do you serve? You know, do you serve everybody? Are you servant of all? Or are you just servant to certain people? You know, when Max walks into a room and asks for something done, you know, 12 hands jump up, you know, and say, oh yeah, you know, I want to impress. I want to do that. That'll be fun. I want to be an eye servant, is what you're saying there. Because if it weren't Max, you probably wouldn't do it. You know? I mean, that's just the facts. I know I sugarcoat things a lot of times, but... Well, he's not a man pleaser. Okay, let's look at Matthew 25:21. Matthew 25:21. Matthew 25:21. His master said to him... Oh, I still hear a lot of shuffling. I'll wait until everybody gets that. Nobody here would win a sword drill. Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay. Well done, good and faithful slave. He is faithful. He's faithful. Well, I tell you what, I've been learning about that this week. Yeah, one of the things that I started doing about 2 weeks ago when I started preparing for this thing was I gritted my teeth before God and I said, God, would you teach me some things about humility? And I hate to do that. I really... How many of you have ever done that? Been stupid enough to do that? See, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will humble you, especially if you ask Him. I mean, you're going to get it anyway. But if you're trying to walk with God, you will learn. You will learn that. But if you ask Him, He is very glad to accommodate you. You know, He really is. This week, I guess the two things, He didn't give me a real bone crusher in the past 2 weeks, as He has in the past. But one of the things... It did was I was extremely unfaithful. Mike Thompson, some of you know who he is. If there's anything in his life that he hates, is to be accused of being unfaithful. And one of the things he told me one time, he blew it on something, and he was so embarrassed about it. And he said, "Oh, I'd rather be accused of homosexuality with pictures to prove it than be called unfaithful." You know, he just hated to be called unfaithful. And, I think that's the attitude that we need to get, basically. You know. Boy, I shouldn't have said that. Should I? Well, a faithful man is dependable, and he's rare. A faithful man is dependable, and it's rare to find a man that's really... When you ask somebody to do... Do you know anybody that you can ask them one time to do something, and you know you can rest assured that it will be done? You can rest assured that it's going to be done. You can ask them one time. Now that is a faithful man. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find?" There are a lot of people that will claim to be loyal to you and claim that they're greatly loyal, but there are very few and far between that they're really faithful, that they are really dependable. When you give them a job, you know that it'll get done. But you know, when you find a guy like that, there is such a security in that. And boy, that is a tremendous testimony. Gang, those of you out there that are really dependable, that is such an asset. That will be such an asset to you the rest of your lives. It really will. Dependability, faithfulness. Well, let's look at Psalm 123:2. This is number 4, I guess, if you're following that. The verses, 4th verse. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He shall be gracious to us." Okay, the basic idea there is in the first phrase, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master." Now, an Old Testament servant who waited on his Lord did this. He stood over in an unobvious place in the room, but where he could see his master all the time, where his eyes, and he kept his eyes riveted on that master. And all that master had to do was turn his hand a certain way, and he meant for that slave to come. You know, you've seen in the movies they had evidently from what they didn't all clap. They weren't that obvious, because at least, you know, you could be talking over here to somebody and you could hear the master clap. Well, actually, the servant had to keep his eyes on the master and watch for a certain signal. Now, there might be times when hours might pass before that master ever called on him, but that servant's job was to sit there and watch that master as he went about his daily routine and watch for that signal. Now, gang, the quality that is exhibiting is that he is alert. You are alert and available. A servant is alert and he's available. How available are you when somebody asks you to serve? "Well, I can't do that right now, friend. I'm sorry. Got too much to do." He's alert. When he sees somebody... You know, one of the things that I hate to see is to see somebody who is having to carry a big load in some place, and there are 3 or 4 guys sitting over in the corner making conversation, and nobody offers to help. Now, that is not alertness. That adds new meaning to the word alertness. It just does. Well, let's see. There are 2 more here. Romans 12:16. This is the one that jumped out at me. Romans 12:16. Because this is the real problem with why those 3 guys sit over there. Romans 12:16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." How wise do you think you are? The principle here is he's not too good for anybody. He's not too good for any job. He's not too good for anybody or anything. How many times have you ever come up, you know, to that job that you thought, "Well, that's just a little bit below me. You know, I'll let somebody else do that. I'll let somebody else do that." You know, I guess I've learned more from that just in watching Max, because no job is too too menial for Max to do. And he's really been a pace setter in that in my life to watch him. I know out when we were working on that bathhouse, you know, we were out there getting just filthy. And it was hot and everything, and Max was out there in his blue jeans getting filthy with us. You know, the BSU director, you know, and he was out there working on the bathhouse. And he does that all the time. And that's a real pace setter. That's what that is. He's not too good for any job. And that's hard to find, too. It's hard to find a guy that's not too good for any job, and he's not too good for anybody. How selective are you with your friends? You know, I don't know if this has anything to do with servanthood, but it certainly does with humility. You know, are you embarrassed to go certain places with certain people? Are you embarrassed to be seen with certain people? You know, just flat embarrassed. Well, I am not going to go eat with him. I'm embarrassed to know anybody to know I know that guy. You know, well, that's pride is what that is. And it says that we're to associate with the lowly. Who are your friends? Luke 17:7-10. And we'll be through. Luke 17:7-10. This is the hardest one of all. Luke 17:7-10. Because this really tests whether you really have a servant's attitude, whether you really are a servant or you're just serving. Whether you really are a servant or you're just serving, because there's a lot of difference. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself? And serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. We're unworthy slaves, we've only done what we ought to have done. I don't expect any praise for that. That characteristic is he does not expect praise or thanks. Now that is a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? He does not expect praise or thanks. That is the real test of a servant. Do you get angry when somebody doesn't appreciate you for serving? Well, you're not a servant then. You've served, but you're not a servant. See, you're still holding on to a right. That's what you're doing. Are you asking yourself, what am I going to get out of this? What will I get out of this? Maybe somebody will see me serving and they'll think I'm more spiritual. See, that's not a servant. You're serving, but you're not a servant. Whenever you serve, do you think you're doing somebody a favor? Whenever you serve, do you think you're doing someone a favor? You have only done what is required. I remember, I didn't learn this one, and I had never heard of this, really, until probably in the past year. And I went, some of you out there, you went with me to John Crawford's to work on his house when he moved to town. And he had to do a lot of work, just basic little work, and he is a perfectionist on that sort of thing. And we went and we thought we were doing him the greatest favor. And we came in, blowing in there, and we thought we were doing John Crawford such a fine favor. We had given him our half a day or something, you know, and gone down there to serve him. We were being servants. Well, no, we were serving. We weren't servants. And, you know, I got treated like a servant when I was down there. John Crawford took things out of my hand and said, you're not doing this right, and he'd tell me how to do it and everything in front of all of my disciples, you know. Here I was, supposed to be the great spiritual giant here, and I couldn't even scrape paint, you know. And John was coming in and just rebuking the fire out of me for not being able to do this and that. And, you know, the other thing that I noticed, and I think one of the guys even said this, that John never thanked us. He never thanked us for coming. He never thanked us. And I think he probably had a reason for doing that. He probably did. He usually has a reason for just about everything he does. But I think he probably wanted to know whether we were really servants. But that's a real test there. Do you think you're doing people a favor? Now, I hope you see this, that servanthood is not something that you plan to do one day. It's not something, well, I think I'll be a servant right now and I'll do this. Servanthood is a lifestyle. Humility is a quality of life. Servanthood is not something you do, it's something you are. Are you a servant or you just serve every once in a while? Do you serve when it's convenient? That's the real test. Well, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, be encouraged, because this is the real encouraging thing about all this. Now, this can't be your motive, but this is the result of being a servant. Look at 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. This is parallel to Philippians 2, 9 through 11 as far as the example. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Now the end result of servanthood, the end result of a life of humility is exaltation. Be encouraged. There's a reason for all this. If you have pure motives before God, and you say before God, I want to be a servant, you will be rewarded for it. You will. That's just a fact of Scripture, just like you give in order to get. Well, you can mark it down that if you serve, you'll be great. You will be great. Totally opposite to our thinking. But if you serve, you will be great. In that passage, three things stand out. God is opposed to the proud, and so you can mark off counting for God if you're proud. You can mark off. If you don't see, servanthood is not an option, not something that somebody decides, well, I think, you know, I'm going to be strong in verses, scripture memory. Well, he's strong in witnessing. I'll be strong in serving. No, it's not an option. None of those things are options. But servanthood is not an option. God is opposed to the proud, and you will never get any grace for walking with Him until you learn to humble yourself. So God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble, and He exalts the humble. He does those three things because you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, mark this little thing down. The last little phrase there is in due time. Now, that in due time is in God's time. And so you may not see next week how you've been exalted for serving. But mark it down, at some point in your life, you will become exalted because of that. And I think it has something to do with over there in Matthew 5, 3, where it says, blessed are those, right after it says, blessed are the gentle, Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. God gives you grace, and grace is the desire and power to do the will of God. Now, gang, if you have the desire and power to do the will of God, you're going to be a great person. Well, how can you get any of this into your life? Let me give you some quick ideas here about how to do that, and we'll quit. First thing to do is, one of the best ways to learn servanthood is to go out and grab a handful of tracts and go out over to Walker Tower and stand in front of Walker Tower and hand out gospel tracts. That will humble you. That will humble you. And I don't mean go and knock on doors. I mean stand out there or stand up here on the corner at Campus Corner where all the pagans are. And hand out gospel tracts. Now, gang, you will not win many souls doing that, but you will learn humility. That is one of the things that the communists do with their new converts to communism. They give them some communist newspapers and stick them out on a corner and make them openly identify with communism. Now, that is one of the first characteristics of a disciple. He's openly identified with Christ. And I would encourage you to think about doing that. In fact, humility is the key to evangelism. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Just mark that down and look at it. The second thing you might think about doing is look through your life and see, are there any rights that you need to yield? Yield rights. Yield rights. And the key to knowing whether you have any unyielded rights is to see what you get mad about. Because there, it usually is a signal that there's a right that you haven't yielded to God. The third thing to do is learn how to ask forgiveness. Go and humble yourself before somebody that you have hurt and ask forgiveness. I learned how to ask forgiveness only when I got married. That's when I learned to ask forgiveness. Because my wife happens to have an extremely sensitive spirit, and she cannot stand to have any kind of blockage in our relationship. Now, I've got a black heart, and I can walk for weeks, you know, and it doesn't bother me too much. But she's got a sensitive spirit, and I had to learn to humble myself and ask forgiveness. And that's when I learned it. I did not learn it. I did not learn how to say, "Will you forgive me? I was wrong," until I got married. I hope you don't have to wait that long. The other thing, two other things to do real quickly is look for opportunities to serve this week. Just look. This week, mark it down. Look for some opportunities to serve. And finally, start thinking like a servant. Look for opportunities to serve and start thinking like a servant. And the key here is, how do you respond when you're treated like a servant? That is the real test. How do you respond when you're treated like a servant? Well, let's quit. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll quit. Let's bow our heads. And I want to challenge some of you to do something. If you have never prayed for humility, or you have never prayed for a servant's heart, I want to ask you to just do that right now. Now, if you don't want to do it, if you're not ready to be humbled, don't do it. But if you want a servant's heart, I want you to ask God to teach you what it means to be a servant. And don't do that unless you're serious about that, because that is, God is gracious. He's faithful and He'll do it. Father, I thank You that You are our God. And I thank You that in Your sovereignty that You saw that the way to meaning in life is to serve people. And I pray that each individual in here who has made a commitment to serve You and to serve others would be led by You this week to understand more fully what it means to be a servant. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.